If you have your Bibles, what I'm going to do is to dip into one of the parables today. Luke's Gospel chapter 15. Luke's Gospel chapter 15, and we'll read at verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, till he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having a piece of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Thus far for our reading today. Whenever you go through the Gospels and you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll notice that he told many parables. And he told them for a very specific reason. He told parables so that he might bring forth the truth to those who were listening. Now the word, what we call parabello, simply means casting alongside. In other words, he told a parable and it has one main truth. If we take a parable and try to get more than one truth out of it, we're defeating its purpose. And so that when you read Luke's Gospel chapter 15, you'll note very carefully that he spoke a parable unto them. Now in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, you have a parable and you have it in three phases. And it all teaches a truth. But in the end, there's one main truth that is put forward. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you have what we call the last Sabbath, at least one of the last Sabbath, the second last Sabbath, in the life of our Lord, before he went to the cross. There are quite a number of Sabbaths in the life of our Lord, and they are always very interesting. Now, in this Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to a very special group of people. And in speaking to them, there were four different classes, or four different groups of people. And you'll note that the publicans and sinners drew near to hear him. And then there were the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were living on the edge of what I call criticism. They always wanted to criticize the Lord. Now I find it very interesting that the publican sinners would draw near to hear him. For you'll notice that in chapter 14, he brings before them the cost of discipleship. And bringing before them the cost of discipleship, it is very interesting to find men and women longing to hear the Lord. But one of the reasons they always wanted to hear the Lord, he always spoke with authority. Always spoke with authority. And so they were drawing near to hear him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they looked at it in a different way. They couldn't understand how that the Lord Jesus Christ could associate with publicans and sinners and yet remain immune from their way of life. Very simply, he was a man that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was always in their company to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that in this chapter you have probably the prince of parables brought before us. Now you'll note that there was three things that were lost. There was the lost sheep, there was the lost coin, and there was the lost son. Now you'll note that in the first, because the sheep was lost, the shepherd was suffering. In the second, you'll notice that the woman was seeking the coin that she had lost. And then in the latter part of the parable, the third phase, you find the father singing because the son had returned. Now again, taking these three parables, first of all, the sheep was lost in the distance. The coin was lost in the darkness. And the son was lost in death. First of all, when you look at the shepherd, he sought the sheep. You look at the coin, it was found. And you look at the lost son, and it was restored, or he was restored. Now, with these things in mind, shall we just briefly touch on these three phases of this parable? Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ told this parable, there were the scribes and the Pharisees that were there. And they were there mainly to criticize. They were there mainly to find fault. You'll find whenever you find the scribes and the Pharisees joining hands together, they had one purpose in mind, and that is that they might do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. You note on one occasion when he said to them, he said, "Where I am standing," he said, "you can't come." Simply what our Lord was saying is that my time is not yet come. And he knew when his time was coming. And so that on this Sabbath day, he told this tremendous parable, and he mainly told it with the phase that the scribes and the Pharisees might get the message. The poor, they were always seeking to have the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll note that this parable, apart from the first three verses and the first phase of verse 11, it is all spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now take a shepherd, first of all. About 4 years ago, we had the privilege of going over to Scotland. And the one place that we went was where they were shearing sheep and where the shepherd was looking after the sheep. But there were some interesting things. I didn't go. I wish I had gone, but I didn't. But there were some very interesting things that were told regarding the shepherd and regarding the sheep. I am told that when a little lamb is born, and after it grows up, and it wanders onto the hillside, automatically it comes right back to the very place where it was born. Or if they're away on the hillside, way from the fold, so to speak, and there is a storm that is going to come up, I am told that the sheep will know 3 or 4 days ahead of time when that storm is coming up. And what do? They automatically go to the place where they were born and where they were nurtured. Now in Palestine, the sheep they have there, at least the sheep they had in the days of our Lord, they were sheep that had a very broad back. And there were times when the sheep would wander away from the fold. And in wandering away from the fold, sometimes it would fall over and get on its back. And as some of you farmers know, there's a number of ones here, I think, that have been on the farm. When a sheep gets on its back, it can't bring itself upright again. But the sheep in Palestine, they have a very broad back. So that when they're put on their back, someone has to come along and help them up. And when that happens, Brother Eric will know what I'm speaking about here, when that happens, the shepherd, when he finds the sheep and he still finds it alive, he comes along and rubs its tummy. Because when a sheep is put on his back, it builds up gas. And he rubs it and rubs it until he finds that he can put it on his shoulder and bring it home. Now, there's a reason why he puts it on his shoulder. The Lord told this to these disciples and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were understanding what he was talking about. He puts it on his shoulder for more than one reason. First of all, he puts it on his shoulder because it's the place of strength. It's the place of strength. And while the sheep was away out in the distance, away from the fold, without a doubt the sheep was suffering. But I suggest to you that the shepherd was suffering far more than the sheep. The second reason that he puts it on his shoulder is so that when he puts it on his shoulder and he brings it back home, the stomach of the sheep rests upon the back of the shepherd and it doesn't build up gas. So that when he brings it home, in all probability, the sheep is ready to walk again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he told this tremendous story, he was looking at the scribes and the Pharisees. Not only looking at the scribes and the Pharisees, but he was looking at the publicans and the sinners. You notice that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it ever comes to publicans and sinners, he always seeks them individually. Individually. It says that he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria because there was a sheep there that had to be brought into the fold. Had to be brought into the fold. And so he talks with this woman at the well. Talks with this woman at the well. And he tries to bring her to himself. And he begins to unfold that he is the water of life. There are other occasions when he sought individuals. He sought them individually. Take at Zacchaeus. Take at Matthew the publican. All these individuals, he sought them that he might bring them to himself. Now tell me, when an individual is away from God, and as yet you're not saved, and the Spirit of God has spoken to the heart on many occasions, and sought to draw you to himself, have you ever for one moment considered that the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is longing that you might be brought into the fold? We can't understand the compassion of the heart of the Good Shepherd, or the longing that is for those who are still outside of Christ. He longs to draw you to himself. And always remember that you have the choice. You make the decision. And that when you come to him, he will satisfy you. The Lord Jesus Christ, on another occasion, you remember, he was speaking about Matthew the publican, and he sought to draw him unto himself. You see, when he spoke to these different individuals, they were despised by the scribes and the Pharisees. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the individual who is seeking them. Now, when it comes to those who are still outside of Christ, whether we have committed one sin or 100, it makes no difference. We're still away from the fold. Still away from the fold. And without Christ. And without the shepherd's loving care. And so here there was a sheep that was lost in the distance. Away from the fold. Away out in the hills, as the hymn writer has put it. And the shepherd is longing for this individual. Now, the heart of the shepherd has never changed. The heart of the shepherd is still the same. He still loves those that are away from him. And his compassion on them is still the same. And may I suggest to you that his longing for those who are still outside of Christ, that they might come to him. Lost in the distance. Lost in the distance. And if you're away from God and away from Christ, I urge you that you come to him and accept him as your own personal Savior. Now notice, the sheep was not only lost in the distance. But it was also lost to service. Lost to service. Until we come within to the fold, we are of no service to the shepherd himself. It's only that when we become a sheep, or that when we become a son of God, that we are of service to him. And not until then. You remember in the Ephesian epistle, he had somewhat to say to those who were believers. And this is what he had to say. He said, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, if I were to ask you what your first love would be, you would say, well, it was that moment when I came to Christ, and my heart was lifted heavenward, and I knew that I was brought with it into the fold, and that now I was a son of God. Now I was no more lost in the distance, or lost in the darkness, or lost in death. But I am now a son of God. Only because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And no other way. As the shepherd was seeking the sheep, so the Son of God seeks those who do not belong to him. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we come to him, you'll find that he'll satisfy us completely. You ask an individual who has been on the road nearly 50 years, and they will tell you, yes, there are times when they've probably not been in the love of God, as Jude tells us, probably wandered away on different occasions. But you'll find that when they were drawn back to him, there was a peace and a satisfaction. And there's nothing like being a son of God. I'll tell you why. It's because we have a hope that is beyond the grave. Now, coming to the second phase, here is a woman. And again, I believe there's something very interesting about this woman. It is suggested that this one single coin that was lost really wasn't of much value as far as money was concerned. But it was of great value to the woman for one reason. It was of great value to the woman because she wore it around her neck, as expositors believe. And it had to do with her betrothal. So that when she wore that around her neck and there was one link that was missing, it would indicate to her that there was something wrong. That it was not complete. And so what does she do? It is lost in the darkness. She lights a candle. And after lighting a candle, she goes all over the house. And without a doubt, she sweeps the house very carefully. Some of you ladies will know sometimes when you're looking for things and you can't find it, you'll say, well, I wonder what has happened to it. I have put it somewhere in safekeeping. Have you ever wondered sometimes why you put things in safekeeping? I'll tell you why you put things in safekeeping. You want to keep them as a remembrance. And so this woman had lost this piece of coin that was lost. And it's amazing that sometimes when you put it in a place for safekeeping, you can't find it. You can't find it. Now, I don't know the case here, but in this case here, she had lost it. And she was sweeping the house very diligently to see if she could find it. And as she swept very diligently here and there, what does she do? She finds it. And without a doubt, she puts it back into the little necklace. And now it is complete again. And she rejoices. She rejoices. Has it ever occurred to you that when you came to Christ, that there was singing in heaven? There was singing in heaven. Every time an individual comes to Christ, there's rejoicing in heaven. Rejoicing in heaven. Rejoicing amongst the angels that another one has been brought back home. And so this woman, she puts it back on her neck again, and what does she do? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Now note, in these three phases of this one parable, the first presents to us the shepherd seeking the sheep. The second presents to us the Holy Spirit through the church, rejoicing. Here this woman is rejoicing because now she has her 10 coins again, and she can put it back around her neck, and she can go on joyfully. Now we come to the latter phase, and we're going to just touch on some of these things. Many years ago, there was a great expositor, a man by the name of Mr. Chadwick, who was speaking on the prodigal son. And he read a portion of the scripture, and then he said, tonight I'm going to speak on 3 sons from this chapter. And the audience were brought to attention. 3 sons, we've only found 2. And this is what he said. He said, I'm going to speak on, we call it the prodigal son, but the scripture doesn't call it that. I'm going to speak on the prodigal son who has wandered away from home or gone away from home. He said, I'm going to speak on the eldest son, the one that has never gone from home. And then he said, I'm going to speak on the 3rd son. Who very shortly will be going home. Who do you think he was speaking about? I'll tell you who he was speaking about. He said the 3rd son is the Son of God who's telling the story. Who's telling the story? Now you'll notice that the one was sought, the one was found, and the other was restored. One was lost in the distance. One was lost in the darkness, and the other was lost in death. Now, looking at the prodigal son just for a moment or two, we're just going to touch on the phases of it. He said something very interesting, and that is this. He said, I have sinned. 8 times in Holy Scripture, you find that has been said. Four times they are said without reality. When you go into the Old Testament, you'll find it was said by Pharaoh. It was said by Balaam. It was said by Saul. And it was said by Judas. You remember Judas said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Four times they are said in sincerity. It was said by Job. It was said by Achan. It was said by David. And last of all, it was said by the prodigal son. Now, when you look at the prodigal son, there are 7 downward steps that he took. First of all, there's the step of restraint. The step of restraint. Now, when you compare the Old Testament and when you compare the New, and look at the Lord Jesus Christ telling this story, you'll find that the elder son was to have a portion of the father's goods. Now, on this occasion, the younger son, the father didn't have to give the portion to the younger son. But this son, it would seem, as we read of the story that the Lord Jesus Christ told, there was no restraint, no restraint. He said, give me. Now, that was said, that was told by the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know, this generation and generations previous are all the same. These 2 words can be linked and put together and written over generation after generation. Give me. Give. Give me. And here is this prodigal son. He said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, that's rightfully mine. One has well said that this prodigal son, he had what they call the give-me's. The give-me's. And I hear it, you know, you just have to go into a store. While the words are not said, the actions are there. The actions are there. Give me. Give me. Many will remember the dirty 30s. You could say, give me, but you knew it wouldn't come. You knew it wouldn't come. But here was the prodigal son. He said, give me. And while in the first part of the parable that was told, it was the shepherd that was suffering. Here now it is the father that is suffering. Suffering. Suffering why? Because of a son who wants to go away from home, away from home. Great expositors have said, and others who have read this story have said, have told us that there is no other story like it that has ever been told. Why? Because it touches the very heart of the Father. There was restlessness. There was restraint. There was restlessness. Not satisfied with what he had at home. Not satisfied with this and not satisfied with that. Let me say this. You will never find satisfaction until you have found it in Christ. No satisfaction until you have found it in Christ. Many of you know that there is satisfaction in sin, but it is for a season. For a season. And until we come to Christ and yield our all to Him completely. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ in the 14th chapter talked about discipleship. There is a cost involved. A cost involved. And so the son was restless. It would seem that he could not find enjoyment in his father's home. And it is like individuals today. They're not satisfied with conditions at home, and they find out that when they go from home and they come back home again, that home wasn't so bad after all. Wasn't so bad after all. I found that when I left home, just a young boy, should say a young lad, and that's God's intention that we spread out. God never intended that the family should all stay together. Not God's intention. God's intention is that we finally get our wings and we find our way in life. They found that when I had left home, I found that there were a number of many things that I didn't know that I had to learn. And I have found that the world is probably the best trainer when it comes to things of life. And you'll find that when you get away from home, you'll find that there is a longing to go back home. Little did I realize that when I came back home, it wouldn't be long when some of my relatives would be called into the glory. See, God has training fields for us, and when He calls us into this training field, we must make sure that we hear His voice. You notice there was a request. What was His request? He said, give me. What befalleth me? Give me. Then there was responsibility. Responsibility. Now that he had been given what the Father had, possessions, and that which he had requested, now the Son has the responsibility. He has the responsibility of using what the Father has given him. But you know what happens when an individual goes away from home and thinks that they don't need the tender care of father and mother. I'll tell you what happens. We get out on our own and we think that we know exactly what to do, and we find that it's not too long that we found that we haven't been too wise in our spending. And this is what the prodigal son found. He found that he wasn't too wise. While he requested certain things, it was given to him. And now he's away from father's home. Doesn't think of what he's had in the past. He only thinks of what he has in the present. You'll notice that when he was in the far country, there was recklessness. You'll find that there was retribution, and you'll find that there was reproach. Then the Lord Jesus Christ told the story to these scribes and the Pharisees, and to the publicans and the sinners. They realized what he was telling them, that here was this prodigal son away from home, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. It doesn't say that he did, but he would have. Simply what he's saying is this, that he hired himself out to that which was not lawful for a Jew to do, to be associated with the swine. You notice that in the Old Testament, that was one of the animals that was put to the side that they were not to touch. And you'll notice very carefully as you go through history and as you go through some of the expositors, they explain to you that one of the reasons why they were not to touch some of these things, because on the outside there were the heathen who were taking the swine and sacrificing them and eating them. And they were to be a separated people. There was reproach. Wherever these things come in, there is always reproach. You can't get away from it. There's reproach. There are things that I can remember now that I wish I could blot them out of my memory, but I can't. But one thing I can say this, and that is that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth me from all sin. They're taken away, never to be remembered again. Never to be remembered again. But while the Son had 7 downward steps, there were 7 upward steps. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't leave the Son in the prodigal son in the distant land, but there were 7 steps upward. There was reflection. He begins to think. It's a great thing when an individual begins to think. Would to God that we could get many people today just to stop for a moment or two and stop and think of where they are going and their life. It's not how we start the race that counts. It's how we finish. It's how we finish. He came to himself. You'll always find that when an individual comes to themselves, they begin to realize exactly what kind of a picture the Bible brings before them. They begin to realize. Then there was recollection. He thought of the past. He thought of his father's home. He thought of all the good things he had. I can remember on many occasions when, as a young man, I was away from home. You would sit alone at night and you would think of home. You would think of what you had discussed with some of your elder brothers and sisters, or what father had told you. Or sometimes in a meeting that you had gone to, you would begin to think, and God would bring back to your memory. You would begin to reflect. And as you begin to reflect on these things, sometimes your heart grows heavy, and sometimes your heart rejoices. Just depends on what you're reflecting on. But here was a prodigal son. He was reflecting on what there was at home, and that there could be satisfaction. And then there was realization. He said, I perish. Then there was resolution. He said, I will arise. I will go. I will say. Tremendous. I will arise. He had made up his mind. He said, I will go. And he said, I will say. Conversion to Christ is turning around and facing Christ and putting your back on the past. And then there was repentance. He said, I will say. And you know, before he could say, the Father saw him away out in the distance. I like what one expositor has said. He said, do you think it's not very dignified to see an elderly gentleman running? Well, he said, I want to tell you on this occasion, he said, to see an elderly gentleman running to meet his son, he said, it's dignified. Dignified. Why is he running? He's running because the father's heart is going to rejoice. He sees the son coming away out in the distance. And I would suggest to you that the eyes of the father saw the son before the son saw the father come. Here is a father that is saddened, if I may use the everyday language. And to think of what transpired on that occasion. And what happened? What did the father do? First of all, he said, he's going to put a ring on his finger. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find the ring is always a recognition. A recognition of restoration. He said, I'm going to put a robe on him. And he said, I'm going to put no shoes on his feet. The son said, make me as one of thy hired servants. The father said, no. He said, you're going to be put back into the place that you had before, and it's going to all be forgotten. All be forgotten. As the shepherd was suffering in seeing the sheep that was lost, as the Holy Spirit was striving in relation to the woman, and so the Holy Spirit strives today in your life and mine, and as the father's heart was heavy, while the son was away from home, so now the father's heart is rejoicing because the son has come home. And then last of all, I want to speak on the third son just for a brief moment. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he told this story, without a doubt he told it so that the scribes and the Pharisees might have a way of coming to him. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees were the legalists. They were so occupied with the things that they were going to do when they should have been occupied with the very Lord Jesus Christ who came to save. They weren't occupied with that. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, away in eternity past, long before you and I were born, before Adam was put into the Garden of Eden and before he had sinned, it was in the eternal counsels and purpose of God that he would send the Son if there was only one sinner in this universe. He would send his Son, and the Son would be willing to come. And remember this, that the Father was willing to send the Son. The Son was willing to stoop to bear the cross and shame. And then think of the Holy Spirit, who was willing to stoop to indwell so that we might become the sons of God. Lost in the distance, lost in the darkness, and lost in death. Need not be, but that's the picture that we have brought before us in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, today we give thee thanks for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks for the gospel story that is able to liberate, is able to give life, and is able to give us peace and rest. We give thee thanks, O God, today for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks for him because he has become the one who is the sin bearer and has taken all our sin away. And so we commit it all into thy care. Ask, O God, that thy hand may rest upon us as we part from this building today. Remember those who could not be with us because of the cold. Remember others, O God, who are sorrowing. Remember those, our Father, who are still not thine. O God, we ask that they may be drawn to thyself, that their heart's door may be open, and let our blessed Savior in. We give thee thanks this day give thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ.